sermon is entitled Power Beyond the Pew. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, as we think about what Jesus wants to give us, power and authority, open our hearts and minds to understand what this means and how it comes about. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Our text for this morning has two very important biblical words in it. Our text says that Jesus gave his disciples two things. It says that he gave them power and that he gave them authority. The Greek word for authority is the word exousia. In some translations, the word exousia is rather improperly translated by the English word power. For example, if you have a Revised Standard Version, which is the one I read from this morning, in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's telling them about his approaching crucifixion. And he tells them that he lays down his life for his sheep. And then in verse 18, he goes on to add, and this is the way the RSV translates it, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." But the word translated power is really the word exousia, and it should be translated authority. If you have an NIV translation, that passage is more accurately translated this way. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. This command I received from my Father." Now please notice that Jesus says, "This command I received from my Father." That is, he has received authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. And that is delegated authority. Jesus says he has been authorized by the Father. So the first important word in our text for this morning is the word authority. The second important word is the word power. The Greek word that is always translated power is the word dunamis. Now the word dunamis in the New Testament always has the implication of miraculous ability. It has the implication as the kind of power that God has. For example, in Luke 5:17, we read this about Jesus. "On one of those days, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal." The dunamis of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. So here we see that the power that Jesus has is a miraculous sort of power, an extraordinary kind of power that is associated with God. Now in our text for this morning, the Bible tells us that the disciples of Jesus had both power and authority. But let me tell you this. The Bible tells us that you and I have authority. For example, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12, we read this, "But to all who received him, who believe in his name, he gives authority." He gives exousia. He gives authority to become children of God. So if you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, if you accept him as your Savior, then you have spiritual authority. You have the right. You have the authority to be a child of God. You have the right to be saved. You have the right to have your sins forgiven. You have the authority to have eternal life. You have the authority to go to heaven. Because of Jesus, God has delegated some authority to believers. So we believers have spiritual authority. You have spiritual rights. But as we read the New Testament, we discover that those first disciples not only had personal authority to be children of God, they not only had the authority to be saved and to have eternal life, but there was a spiritual power, a spiritual dunamis working in their lives as well. Do you remember the very last instructions that Jesus gave His disciples? Luke records it this way. Jesus tells His followers that after His ascension, they are to stay in Jerusalem until they receive power. And Luke puts it this way, I am going to send you what my Father has promised. That's the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. As a matter of fact, at Pentecost, those disciples did receive some really extraordinary power. They went out and turned the world upside down for God. And the story of the birth of the Christian church is so absolutely incredible that if someone's tried to make up a story and told such an improbable event as the spread of the Christian church across the world, we wouldn't believe it. But the fact is, the one thing we can never deny is the incredible rise of the Christian faith as it swept across the known world of that day. There was some miraculous power surging through those first disciples, those early believers. Now this morning, sitting here in this lovely sanctuary, you and I as believers have authority. As believers, you and I have the authority to be children of God, to be forgiven, to be cleansed of our sins, to have eternal life. But do we have that spiritual power beyond the church pew? You see, I can have the authority to do something, but not have the power to do it. For example, if I see a crime being committed, I have the authority to make a citizen's arrest. On the other hand, if the person committing the crime has a pistol, or is so big he could punch my lights out, I don't have the power to make the arrest. I have the authority, but I don't have the power. So we can have the authority to do something, but not have the power to do it. Jesus has given us authority to carry the gospel to the ends of the world. He has given us the authority to make disciples. And I think that is the tragedy of the church today. We have authority, but we don't have any power. And that raises the question as to who is qualified, who is a candidate for spiritual power. Is spiritual power limited to special persons, to some extraordinary Christians? Is spiritual power limited to people like Billy Graham or John Wesley or Martin Luther or John Calvin? Is spiritual power limited to New Testament figures? Is it limited to unique individuals who somehow have a special connection with God? Let me tell you quite plainly who the candidates are. The only people who are candidates for the spiritual power of God are the children of God. As nearly as I can tell from the New Testament, that is the only limitation. Do you remember the persons to whom Jesus promised incredible spiritual power? Why, it was the people who believed in Him. And that means that if you are a child of God, you this morning are a candidate for the kind of spiritual power that the New Testament talks about. And the tragedy is that you and I don't have that kind of spiritual power, even though we're the only candidates. You remember how Peter explained it on the day of Pentecost. The Bible tells us that as Peter was preaching about Jesus, the people were cut to the heart, and they asked, "What shall we do?" They cried out in dismay, "What shall we do?" That is, how can we get access to all of these wonderful things that you're talking about? And do you remember what Peter answered? He told them to do two things. First, He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, That is, get the authority to be a child of God by believing. And when you get that authority by believing, you're a candidate to receive power. And that's what he said next. He said, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is, once you become a believer, then you become a candidate to receive spiritual power of the Holy Spirit. Do you begin to understand? You see, you can be a believer. You can be a Christian. You can have the assurance of your salvation. You can know you're going to heaven. And yet at the same time, you can be living a spiritually powerless life. And I think that's where a lot of us are this morning. We're believers. And we're candidates for the Holy Spirit. But we're living lives with no spiritual power. Let me tell you this. If Christianity is nothing more than a set of beliefs, if Christianity is nothing more than a good idea, if it is nothing more than something in your head, then it is no better than some other idea or some other philosophy of life. If Christianity doesn't have, in reality, some spiritual power, if it can't really make a difference in your life, if it can't give you something greater than yourself, a very part of God Himself, then it isn't worth the trouble. One of the great tragedies of today are Christians who are living defeated lives. We have broken relationships, broken marriages, unhappy marriages, things going on in our lives that cause us grief and pain and hurt. We have unfulfilled hopes and dreams, and somehow for many of us, life is not working out at all the way we had hoped. And the reason is that while we have authority as children of God, while we are candidates for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we have not received that power to which we have access. Whoever you are this morning, God wants His great power to be at work in your life. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, St. Paul writes, "But understand what the will of the Lord is." And what is the will of the Lord? He answers it in the next verse, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." That's God's will for every one of us here this morning, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God doesn't want you and me to be powerless Christians. He's given us authority to do many things. He's given us authority to reach the world for Him. But without the power, we can't do it. He's given us authority to live successful and happy lives for Him. But without spiritual power, we can't do it. Let me share with you three things we must do to have power beyond the pew. Let me share with you three things we must do in order to release God's power in our lives, to give us that incredible power of God working in us. First, we must deal with every sin in our lives. The Bible tells us that sin grieves the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 1:9, we read, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And the Spirit can fill us only if He is no longer grieved over our sins, and we get rid of those sins by confessing them and turning away from them and letting the blood of Jesus deal with them. True confession is to turn from our sins as well as to confess them. Now, I don't know what may be going on in your life this morning, but I know if there is some sin unrepented of, if there is some sin that you have not confessed, that you are persisting in, that you're keeping on doing, that you're not turning from, then you can never be filled with the Holy Spirit. The second requirement is to desire and to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus once said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me." Or as the psalmist wrote that I quoted as the service began, "As a heart longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for Thee, O God." But I suspect most of us are not hungering and thirsting after God. Most of us really don't want to be a great deal different from what we are right now. To get too close to God will demand changes in our lives, and a lot of us really don't want to do that. Is that true for you? Are you afraid of getting too close to God? Are you concerned about what changes you might have to make in your life if you get too close? Are there some things that you would have to stop doing if you get too close to God? Are there some things you would have to start doing if you get too close to God? You see, when you think about it down deep, most of us really don't want that. We would like to have spiritual power, but we don't want to pay the price. For example, take your finances. If you got very close to God, what changes would you have to make in the ways you spend your money and in the things you do with it? And most of us don't want to make those changes. But Jesus says, if any man thirst after me. And then do you know what he adds next? He says, if any man thirst after me, let him come to me, and from his inner being will flow rivers of living water. And then the writer explains what that man means. And it says, this he spoke of the Spirit, that they that believed on him were to receive. So if any man thirst, let him come to me, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So if we want to have power beyond the pew, if we want to have spiritual power in our lives, first we must deal with the sin in our lives, and second we must thirst after God. It's only when we thirst for God that out of our inmost being will flow those rivers of living water. Then the third thing we must do is this. We must yield ourselves to God without reservation. There can be no area of our lives which we close off to Him. We can't shut Him out of any corner of our lives. God wants 100% of us this morning. Most of us are willing to give Him a large percent of our lives. But there are certain portions of life that we want to reserve for ourselves. Jesus says, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Can we understand that? God wants into every nook and cranny of our lives. If we're holding back anything from God, we can never be filled with the Spirit. You know, some people think that God doesn't know what they're holding out on Him. They're like the man who came home drunk one night, and his wife was very upset, and she helped put him to bed. And she said, John, would you like for me to pray for you? And he said, yes, he would. And she said, oh, dear God, I pray for my husband who lies before you drunk. And he says, wait. He said, don't tell him I'm drunk. Tell him I'm sick. But God knows what's going on in our lives. We can't hold out on God. To be filled with the Spirit is to have spiritual power in our lives. And it means to yield without reservation. One of the most influential books in recent years is M. Scott Peck's book, The Road Less Traveled. Dr. Peck is a psychiatrist and a very significant modern thinker. His second book touched my life very deeply. I accidentally, not knowing he'd written a first book, I read his second book first. And it's entitled The People of the Lie. If you haven't read it, let me recommend it to you. And in that book, he makes this rather remarkable statement, and I quote, he says, I referred earlier to Jesus as my Lord. After many years of vague identification with Buddhist and Islamic mysticism, I ultimately made a firm Christian commitment, signified by my baptism on the 9th of March, 1980, at the age of 43, long after I had been working on this book. He goes on to add, my commitment to Christianity is the most important thing in my life and is, I hope, pervasive and total. We will have spiritual power beyond the pew. We will be filled with spiritual power when we too can say that our commitment to Christianity is the most important thing in our lives, and that that commitment is pervasive and total. Then we will not only have authority as children of God, but we will have power to be what God wants us to be. Let us pray. Let's pray.